It is good to know that our Lord is coming and could be any time. So we live in expectation. And in the meantime, we serve Him. And every day, man, God has He has work for us to do, folks. God didn't save you to sit on a shelf. He didn't save you to rust out. He saved you to be used and reach others for Christ. And man, it's a privilege and it's a joy. Now, that's not what saves us. Okay? And so, we're going to think a little bit about that this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Now, if I ask you this morning, if you're going to heaven or hell, well, would you have an answer for that? If you were to die at this very moment, I mean the big one hit. You know, it's not something terrible and awful for a child of God to think about going home. It isn't. Now, I realize this is what we know, and you know, there's some great things here. But here's the thing. God created you, a living soul, and you're going to live somewhere forever. You're going to live somewhere for all of eternity. And so, you know, there's two choices today. You have choices. And either you're going to heaven or you're going to hell. And you know, that's as plain as I know how to put it. And if you tell me, well, I'm going to heaven, well, to that I would say, great. Great. I'm glad to hear it. But why is it that you're going to heaven? What is it that would cause you to be able to get into heaven when you stand before God? Why would He say to you, come on in, enter into your rest? And, you know, there's a lot of answers to that. And, you know, when you talk to people about Jesus, one of the things that you'll discover is you ask them a very simple question like, you know, what's going to happen to you? Where are you going to go? You're going to go to heaven? You're going to go to hell? And you'll get several kinds of answers. Now, some folks don't want to talk about it. Okay? They don't want to talk about the elephant in the room. You know, they just want to ignore. Let's just pretend. Okay? Let's just pretend like there's, you know, that's not an issue. But some people will answer you and say, oh, I'm going to heaven. And then others, a few at least, will say, oh, I'm going to hell. And I hope you know when you talk to someone like that, I hope you know, and they say that, I hope you know what to say next. But some of them will say, well, I'm going to heaven. A lot of people, in fact, will say, I'm going to heaven, Gloria. And that's a good answer. But let me just suggest to you, you're not done talking to them at that point. You're not done witnessing to them at that point. Because a lot of people think they're going to heaven. Is everybody who thinks they're going to heaven going to heaven? I don't think so. I really don't think so. And, you know, here's the thing. When you ask them why, well, why are you going to heaven? And if you do it with a, you know, a genuine, you know, not a condemning, not a angry or not, you know, judgmental, but just say, well, great, I'm glad to hear it, but tell me why. Why are you going to heaven? Then you'll begin to get an insight into that person's soul. And here's one of the answers you'll hear. Well, you know, I'm a good person. I try to be a good person. I try to do a lot of good things for people. And I'm a good neighbor. And, you know, I don't do anything really bad. I pray. I go to church. And that's all good, isn't it? I mean, those are all good things. Nothing wrong with with that. But here's the thing. Some folks today believe that they can do enough good things that somehow that will get them into heaven. And that's never gotten anybody into heaven. That's never allowed anybody to enter into heaven. I was reading about folks at a shrine in Mexico City, and this shrine is built over a place where Mary supposedly appeared to a farmer on this occasion, and ever since then these pilgrims go there every year, and they go there to ask Mary to intercede for them with her son Jesus Christ. But what they do is they crawl on their hands and knees for a quarter of a mile to get to the shrine. When they get there, they enter and they light candles for each of their friends or relatives for whom they're praying and asking Mary to get them out of purgatory a little bit quicker. And they think by doing this, crawling on their hands and knees for a quarter mile, that somehow they're going to be heard, that God's going to be pleased with them because they're doing this. And folks, that's not what God has told us He's looking for. Now, I mean, we can do all kinds of things. I was reading about the guy in the Philippines who, and they do this, I guess, every year. They nail people to crosses, crucify them. And, well, folks, there just isn't any good thing you can do. I was reading about the Hindus, having gone to India several times. It's interesting to me, but I was reading a story about one of their religious festivals, and it's celebrated at various points, but it's considered to be the largest gathering in history of people for a religious event or any event. And they meet at the place where the Ganges River and the Yamuna River join together. And during this festival, they come, many of them a long way, and they're led in procession by a group of holy men, so-called holy men, leading a procession of millions of people. These men are completely naked, and you have people walking on broken glass and lying down on hot coals and beds of nails and all kinds of things. Some of these people take nails and or knives. They take knives and pierce their tongues in order to sentence themselves to eternal silence as a way to appease their gods. I mean, you thought being a Baptist was rough. We might have an altar call and ask you to come and bring your tongue and lay it across here or something. But some of these people will intentionally stare at the sun until they're blinded. Others will intentionally cause their limbs to atrophy in gestures of worship. One man had held his arm upright for 8 years. And the muscles of his arm had long since atrophied, but his uncut fingernails had continued to grow and descended some 2.5 feet below his hands. They have booths all up and down through their shaving booths, and people go into these booths, and there they strip themselves bare and they have their bodies shaved. Every hair on their body, shaved. Their eyebrows, their eyelashes, everything. And then they gather all this hair, they gather it all up and they bring and they throw it into this river. And I'm going to tell you, the rivers of India are polluted and nasty. But they throw all this hair in there. And the Hindu writers assure that for every hair that they throw in, they are promised 1,000,000 years residence in heaven. The Hindus say that those who bathe in the river at this point go to heaven. And if they've committed 100 crimes, they are redeemed the moment they touch the waters. That those waters wash away their sins. Well, folks, most of us would say, well, that's extreme. That's extreme, Pastor. And I want to just say to you good Baptists, though, today, there is no amount of Baptistness that will get you into heaven. It will not happen. You cannot be members of enough churches. You can't be baptized enough times. You can't give enough money. You can't teach enough Sunday school classes. You can't help enough old ladies cross the street. You can't do enough good things. And no matter what you do, it simply cannot get you into heaven. Now, the Jews had a thought that we'll kind of take off from in a moment, but they taught that if a man was circumcised, he could not go to hell. The rabbis taught that if a man was circumcised, he could not go to heaven. He was guaranteed he was going to go to, or he could not go to hell. He was guaranteed that he was going to go to heaven. And so Paul is dealing with that in Romans chapter 4. We've also been dealing with it in Galatians chapter 3 on, and starting into chapter 4 on Wednesday nights. But this morning I want us to see this portion of chapter 4 beginning in verse 9. So if you found your place and you're able, I would like to invite you to stand with me and to do so only as a way of honoring the Lord and reverencing His Word. Romans 4:9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? Was when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Well, let's pray. Father, we want to stop and just give You praise this morning and honor and glory. Lord, You've not asked us to climb mountains and to do great feats or to punish our bodies or to do terrible things to ourselves to gain Your favor. Lord, You've not asked us to do religious activities and to do good deeds and all of that so that we might be pleasing to You and acceptable to You. Lord, You've asked only one thing. Only one thing, Lord, that You desire from us. And that is faith from our heart, from the depth of our being. It is to trust You. And so, Father, I pray today that You would help us with that. Lord, for those who know You and are saved, I pray that You'll help them to realize and understand that we are saved by grace and we are kept by grace. And, Lord, that even in salvation, we can never do enough good things to be pleasing to You. We are already pleasing to You. And so, Lord, just remind us of that. And if there's even one today who doesn't yet have a relationship with You, and Lord, maybe they're thinking that they're a good person, Father, I pray that You would help them to see that they need You. And I pray You would change their heart, their mind, their very life. And I thank You for what You've done in my heart. And I pray You continue to work in me this morning and in each of us. In Jesus' name, we ask it together. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we looked, and in the first part of this chapter, we saw the words of David from Psalm 32. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. That's verses 7 and 8. And man, it is. It's a blessing to be saved, to be forgiven. Not to have that weight of sin on you, weighing you down, crushing you. And I remember before I was saved, that was what I felt. I mean, I don't know how you what it was like for you or maybe for somebody today, what it's like today for you not to be saved. But for me, it was this weight. It was just on me. And I knew that I needed Christ, but I wasn't willing until finally, boy, God kept working on me and I said yes. Well, I want to encourage you today, no matter where you are with the Lord, that it is a blessed thing to be saved. It is a blessed thing to be forgiven. And lest you misunderstand me, I don't believe for a moment that to get saved means to pretty much end all joy and fun and happiness in life. I believe it's the beginning of real joy and true happiness. Okay? And so I want to commend it to you. But, you know, as we think about this statement of Paul here, he says, so who receives this blessedness, this happiness, this forgiveness of sins? Who does that come to? And, you know, last Sunday morning, we did something unusual and I gave you a list of sin. I don't, you know, like to do that usually, but boy, on this occasion, it just seemed right. And because it really touched my heart and it helped me to see myself better. But who is the recipient of this? Who is the one who receives this blessedness? Well, it's the person. It's the person who trusts in Christ by faith. It's not about religion and activity and doing stuff. And I'm not against, you know, all of that. It's just that will never get any of us to heaven. Well, the argument was made in this time. Many of the early Christians, they come out of the Jewish faith. They trusted in Jesus, but some of them were still hanging on to their Judaistic beliefs. They were hanging on to the law. They were hanging on to circumcision. And they were trying to hold on to this stuff. And folks, may I just say to you, Paul said to these people, it's not about circumcision. It's not some outward thing. It's an inward thing. You know, we don't practice circumcision today as a religious exercise. But we do, as Christians, we do have an act that we go through that symbolizes what has happened to us, and it's baptism. And it's a wonderful way to share what God has done in our heart. James was talking to some of our young folks Wednesday night. We had 31 youth here Wednesday night. And that's not counting workers. That's just youth. And it was awesome. But James was talking to some of them afterward because he was encouraging those who'd been saved but hadn't been baptized yet. And he said, "Brother Tim, there's 10 who want to be baptized." Well, that's awesome. But you see, baptism doesn't save anybody. It doesn't wash your sins away. The waters of the Ganges can't wash your sins away. The waters from the branch water system can't wash your sins away. You know, it's reasonably good tap water, but it cannot touch your soul. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can free you from sin and set you free and make you free. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Well, so there's one thing then that will save, and it's Christ. It's the cross. It's the blood that Jesus shed at the cross for you and for me. And there's no amount of Bible reading and prayer and going to church and doing good stuff. "Oh, if I can just do this, if I can just do this, maybe God will be pleased with me. Maybe God will be happy with me." Folks, I'm going to tell you, God loves you at your worst. And He knows you. And that's one of the things about family. You know, family, those are the people who know you the best. And at least in theory, who still love you. Hopefully, they still love you. If they're like God, they still love you. Because God knows us. And, you know, I mean, we can all come on Sunday morning and clean up reasonably well. I mean, you know, most of us. Some better than others. And we won't, you know, go into that here. There's no need. Don't look at them. I mean, it's not a, you know. What we want to do this morning is we want to just say, God loves you. Now, God isn't happy. He isn't pleased, Christian. He is not pleased with sin that we are tolerating, we're fostering, we're allowing in our heart, something we're putting before Him. He's not pleased by that. He doesn't fill His heart with joy and gladness, no. But He loves you the same. On the day that you go through all your religious activity, and you check off everything on your list, He loves you on that day just as much as He loves you on the day that you forget, or you are rushed, or you don't have time, or you don't make time, or whatever it may be. He loves you. Period. And I think for some of us, we're continually trying to gain His love and His affection. And that is simply unnecessary. He already loves you. So if you're saved, may I just say to you, and I know we're Baptist, but we're a little bit uptight, okay? I realize that. But may I just say to you, if you're saved, could you relax just a little bit in Jesus? I mean, could you just relax a little bit in Jesus? Don't be so uptight about everything. Just relax a little bit in Jesus. Just enjoy life a little bit in Jesus. And I'm not telling you to do something wrong. I'm not, you know, I mean, in Jesus Christ, just absolutely stop and say, "God, I thank You that I am accepted by You no matter what Michael thinks about me. It doesn't matter what Kenny thinks about me. God has accepted me in the Beloved. He has saved me and changed me and washed me in the blood of the Lamb. And I am a new person. I'm a new creation. And I'm not perfect by any means. But I'm not the person I used to be either." Just allow yourself to feel that a little bit. Just allow that to sink in a little bit. And relax a little bit in Jesus. And I don't mean to quit doing what you ought to be doing. I don't mean to, you know, be lax in any of the disciplines of a Christian, because we need to pray and read Scripture and worship together, and we need to, you know, share our faith. We need to do all those things, but that's not how you gain God's favor. We do all those things because we love Him. And if you're here this morning for any reason other than the fact that you love Him, I'm going to tell you, you've missed it. You've misunderstood. That's not why we're here. We're not here to impress anybody, and we're not here to impress God. We're here to simply say, Lord, we love You. And we want You to be all through us, all in us. We want You to just come and just fill our very life with Your presence and Your power. And folks, that's what we need. We need to relax in Jesus a little bit and just allow His Spirit to give us freedom to live for Him. And when you mess up, you turn around and you say, oh God, forgive me, I'm sorry. Lord, give me grace and help me never do that again. Lord, I don't want to have that attitude. I don't want to have that thought. I don't want to say those words. I don't want to do that ever, ever again. God, give me grace and help me to die to self and allow You to live in me. Well, I want to just say to you, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It wasn't his circumcision that saved him. It wasn't, you know, I mean, at the time he was justified, there weren't any Jews. He was still in a Gentile state, if you will, at that point. He hadn't been circumcised. He was circumcised some 14 years after God said he was justified, made right with God. And so, I want to encourage you this morning. You cannot live your life as a believer constantly trying to be good enough to please a God who already loves you so much that He sent His Son to die on a cross for you, who gave everything for you, who gave all for you. And you just need to receive it. You see, there's Christians this morning who just need to receive the love of God and say, you know, that's right. And I've been laboring under some idea that I had to do something more. I had to be something more when all I need is Him. That's it. And I want to encourage you, because what that does is it frees your soul. Amen. And if there's anything we need today, it is the freedom of our soul. We need to be able to live and walk and work and play and talk and sleep with freedom, with joy, with gladness. Get an amen today in the house of God?
Amen.
Well, you know, we know this. And, you know, that's not the primary focus of our passage, but, boy, that's just where I felt the Lord leading me this morning as we think about what it is that saves. Okay? So, in a moment, we're going to have the Lord's Supper together. And we're going to receive the elements that point us to what Christ has done for us at the cross. Okay? We're going to receive the bread, some grape juice, and the very simple elements that point us to what Jesus did for us. And the Bible says that Jesus took our sins on His own body as He hung on that cross, and He died in our place. He took our place. Died for you and me. It's awesome. And when we take this bread in a moment, it's, you know, the bread doesn't become the body of Jesus. Jesus isn't crucified all over again. Hebrews chapter 6 says that's impossible. Could not happen. And so, we don't do it to receive grace. This isn't what saves us. You don't get saved by receiving the Lord's Supper. You don't get saved by being baptized. You don't get saved by listening to the preacher drone on endlessly. Maybe you'll be saved from it, Tara. I don't know. Maybe. But folks, we do this to remember what Jesus has done for us. And so in a moment, when you receive this, I want you to feel in your heart, I want you to feel that sense within you that God, whatever God is speaking into your heart, but especially this morning, I want you to understand that while we are not worthy of His sacrifice, and we are not worthy of Him laying His body down on that cross and being nailed to a cross, and the incredible suffering and pain that He went through, and the grief and the sorrow that He bore on that cross for us, we're not worthy of that. We don't deserve it. None of us do. But I hope you'll feel the sense within you that God loves us so much in our unworthiness that He sent His Son. And I hope that when you receive it, you'll receive it with a glad sense that, Jesus, this is what You did for me. You gave Your life. And today, I receive what You did for me. I am trusting in it. And I thank You for it. And so in a way, it's a kind of a sad thing. It's a kind of a sorrowful thing. But it's also, it's a wonderful thing. It's an awesome thing to realize what God has done for us. If you receive that juice symbolizing His blood that He shed on the cross, that washes our sins clean, washes us clean. And I've had people ask me, well, preacher, but what about, I've done this sin. You don't understand. I've done terrible things. And I would just say to that, what sin is it that you believe the blood of Jesus cannot cleanse you of? And I want to encourage you this morning. Paul says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. God loves you and He will save you. He will forgive you. If you've never been saved, then I want to encourage you and invite you in just a moment to call on His name. Trust in Him. Believe Him. Turn to Him in faith and in repentance. Turn from your sin. Turn to the Savior and say, oh God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm lost. I know I'm wrong. Lord, I'm not a good person. I need You. But He said that's the place where He delights. Is a broken and a contrite spirit. He loves that. Because why? Because we're humbling ourselves and we're realizing and admitting our need. So if that's you, I want to invite you to do that. But Christian, there's some folks here who are Christians, but you're laboring under some things that God never put you under. Trying to measure up to some standard or some thing, some outward thing. I want to encourage you to relax a little bit in Jesus this morning and just breathe in His presence. Just ask Him to fill your heart and your mind and your soul. And sweep away all the junk and all the trash. Cleanse you, wash you, make you clean. But let's go into this Lord's Supper this morning with the realization, there's no amount of good things that we can do that will save us. And once we're saved, there's no amount of good things we can do that will somehow make us pleasing to God. But we do what we do because we love Him. Amen. We love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. And God demonstrated His love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died on the cross. So let's bow our heads. We're going to have a moment just to pray and seek the Lord, a time of invitation, a time to consider what God's been saying to you. And if this morning you've never trusted Jesus, I'm going to invite you to do it. Just open your heart to Him. It isn't hard. It's just everything. It's just coming to Him with all that you are. And there is an element there that's hard because you have to leave your pride. You have to just lay it down. But if that's you this morning, if you need Jesus to save you, invite Him. Just say right now, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Just tell Him in your heart, tell Him, God, I know I need You. And right now, by faith, I trust You, Jesus. Forgive me, Lord. Save me. Lord, I am so sorry for all the ways that I have denied you. Lord, come into my heart, my life. Change me. I want to serve you, Lord. I want to be yours. Now, if you prayed that prayer, and it's not a certain prayer that you pray that saves you, it's not certain words you say that save you. It's faith from your heart. It's an attitude of repentance from your heart. If you prayed that, then I want to invite you in a moment to consider the next step. And the Lord tells us we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. And if you've believed in your heart, I want to invite you to confess Him with your mouth. And one of the ways you can do that is you can come during this invitation time and just say, Pastor, I prayed the prayer. I'm trusting in Christ. That's you. I invite you to come. There may be some Christians here this morning who just need to clear some things with the Lord. Just get some things right. And it's especially timely and it's important because receiving the Lord's Supper is important. And Paul wrote in his letter to Corinth, he said that some are sickly among you and some have died because they have not properly judged the body of Christ. There were problems in that church, and because of it, some of those people, they were eating and drinking damnation to themselves. I want to encourage you this morning, if there is anything in your heart that should not be, would you give that to Jesus right now? Would you ask Him to forgive you? Ask Him to help you. Just humble yourself before Him. Call it what it is. Don't beat around the bush. Give it to God. Father, in this moment, Lord, we're all broken people. Lord, we all need you. God, there's none of us who've got it all together and we're all good and right and everything's perfect. Lord, we all need your presence today. We all need your grace. We all need forgiveness. In this moment, I pray you'll work and move by the power of your Holy Spirit in the lives of many different people who have many different needs. And I pray you'll meet us where we are today and draw us to yourself.